Mutates.
I want to welcome you all to a very special OUJLIC at Queens College Shir Klali. We're really blessed to have with us today Rav Moshe Tzvi Weinberg. Rav Moshe Tzvi currently teaches at Yeshiva University's Stone Beit Midrash program, where he also serves as a Mashgiach Ruchani. Rav Moshe Tzvi previously taught at Torah Academy of Bergen County and the Moriah School of Englewood before joining the Yeshiva University faculty over 5 years ago. He served as a guest speaker and scholar in residence in Jewish communities and college campuses across the country. Additionally, Rav Moshe Tzvi offers a variety of weekly inspirational shirim in the Teaneck and Bergenfield area of New Jersey, where he lives with his family, and he has more than a thousand recorded shirim on YU Torah, of which hopefully this will be one of them. Biographies can be kind of cold and distant. There were two quotes that I found last year when searching around that, to me, really bring out why we have asked Rav Moshe Tzvi to come and why we've asked him to come now. One of the two that really spoke to me, one of them was, I have always tried to speak to the heart of my audience. And we know the Chazal say, Dvrim hayotzi min ha'lev, nichlasim ha'lev, that it's a time for us to try to be opening our hearts and to have somebody whose whole focus is to speak to the heart of the audience, to the people in the room, is so special. And the second one is, I try to inspire people to believe in themselves and to strive for true greatness. And again, what better time of year to try to strive for true greatness and to have somebody to help us get there. Personally, it's been great to get to know Rav Moshe Tzvi over the last year and a half, from the first time we brought him here, to when he brought me to him, to when he brought him back here. And I hope that the relationship continues to grow. It's been a schus for me to get to know Rav Moshe Tzvi, and it really is my honor and privilege to introduce him to you. So without further ado, Rav Moshe Tzvi.
I think I'm going to try without the microphone. Can you hear me? Yonatan, you can hear me?
Great.
Okay, great. So I'm going to try without the microphone. I'm not used to teaching in these types of rooms, but this is very special. This is really nice. I think I'm going to ask at YU. I'm going to ask them to put us in an official lecture hall. It's a different feel. Sorry it's a little warm. I'll have to speak to the administration about that. We have about 45, 50 minutes together, and I want to make sure we jump right into what it is that I'm here to share with you. Shalom, Rabbi Charnoff. Thank Rebbetzin Charnoff, a native Philadelphian, which is where I come from. So we have that Philadelphia bond that we share. And it was so special to be here last year, and Baruch Hashem, to see that the community is still growing, that people are coming out to share them. It's an amazing thing. And I take it for granted, teaching in YU, that people are looking to learn. And I know that it's true on other college campuses as well, but when you see it with your own eyes, just how vibrant the Jewish community is, it's a very, very special thing. And I thank you for the opportunity to learn with you today. Last year, by show of hands, who was there when I spoke last year? Okay. Remember what I spoke about? So last year we spoke about the mixture of emotions that a person feels during these days. We spoke about Avinu Malkeinu. On the one hand, the Kodesh Baruch Hu trying to pull us close. On the other hand, we feel that we're being judged. And we spoke how there's a lot of different feelings that fill a Jewish mind and a Jewish heart during these days. A tremendous, tremendous mix of emotions. And we emphasized last year how Hashem, more than he wants to be a melech, he wants to be a parent. He wants to be a loving parent who loves his child and wants us to be successful. And therefore, as we're standing here just a couple days away from Yom Kippur once again, I want to begin by acknowledging the fact that our hearts are filled with a mix of emotions. I don't know about you, but I feel like every time I'm getting ready for Yom Kippur, on the one hand, I'm so excited. We're going to talk about what there's to be excited about on Yom Kippur. And at the same time, let's be honest, it's Judgment Day. Hashem is taking one last look into our hearts, and He's looking at our records, and He's weighing our mitzvos and our averos, and Hashem wants to see what types of Jews we're going to be. But I have to emphasize again, that Hashem is a melech chafetz b'chaim. We say it in our davening, Hashem is a God who desires life. Which means as much as, yes, we have to take these days seriously, and yes, we have to rebuild ourselves during these days, but we also have to remind ourselves over and over again that Hashem wants us to win. Hashem wants every person in this room to have an amazing year, to have an amazing life. Hashem is a melech, He's a king who's chafetz b'chaim, who desires life. So yes, we have to work hard during these days, but we also have to be confident during these days. We have to realize that we're rebuilding ourselves and God's not trying to break us. The Baal HaTanya, the first Lubavitch Rebbe, Shner Zalman of Liadi, Tzichat Zad B'Kadosh L'Vracha, the Baal HaTanya one time received a silver snuff box. And he said, you know, of all the senses of the body, the nose, it's interesting, the sense of smell wasn't involved in the original sin, in the Chet Eitz Hadas. Think about it. Adam and Chava tasted the tree. Chava touched the tree. Right? The Pasuk says explicitly, Chava saw the tree. She listened to the Nachash. Adam listened to Chava. They both were seduced by the Nachash. Of the five senses, the only one that wasn't affected was the sense of smell. So in the Baal Tanya, someone gave him as a gift this beautiful silver snuff box. He said, I'm going to use my nose for the pleasures of this world. He decided he didn't want to use it as a snuff box. The top part of the box had a little mirror. So the Baal Tanya said, you know what, I'll take the mirror off the box and I'll use that to make sure my tefillin's in the right place in the morning. It's a more holy way to use this box. So someone was once telling this story over in the presence of the grandson, the third Lubavitch Rabbi, the Semach Tzedek, Menachem Mendel of Lubavitch, and was telling the story about his grandfather in his presence. And he said, oh yeah, the story where your grandfather got the snuff box and he broke off the cover to use it as a mirror for his tefillin. So the Tzemach said, they cut him off right there, and he said, whoa, hold on a second. He said, my grandfather never broke anything. My grandfather never broke people. My grandfather never broke things. He said, what really happened was there was a little peg that attached the top part of the mirror to the bottom part of the box, and my grandfather gently removed it in order to be able to use the mirror for a higher purpose. And I think that story captures a little bit the feeling that we have to have during these days. Hashem is not trying to break us. Hashem is trying to ask us to take ourselves apart a little bit, gently to take apart the pieces, and put ourselves back together again in a more beautiful way, in a better way. Because he's a melech who's chafetz b'chaim. Tshuva is in some ways the easiest mitzvah, and in some ways it's the hardest mitzvah. Rav Kook writes in his introduction to his Oros HaTshuva, he says that tshuva on the one end is the easiest mitzvah of all, and at the same time there's a part of us that can't even believe that there's such a mitzvah called tshuva, that I can actually correct the things that I did wrong. There's a part of us that doesn't really want to accept that. And therefore, it's really important that we come to these days with a proper perspective and a belief in the power of tshuva. To believe that tshuva can work, that tshuva will work, that Hashem wants us, again, to be successful. Not to be fooled by our physical senses, which sometimes tell us otherwise. What do you mean? The damage is done. I can't take it back. There's things in this world that if I choose to do, I can't reverse the process. The damage is done. And therefore, we imagine the same thing is true in the spiritual world. But the things that I did against God's will, there's no way to undo that damage. But it's not true. The Sfas Emes explains, L'sasura achrei levavchem v'achrei neichem, don't stray after your heart and your eyes, doesn't only mean not to look at things a Jew shouldn't look at with his physical eyes. Or not to have thoughts in one's heart that a Jew shouldn't have. It means that your eyes shouldn't trick you into believing that as you see physical reality, so too it's true in the spiritual reality. In the physical world, you can break something to a point that it can't be fixed. It can never be repaired. Don't stray after your eyes. Don't be fooled by that. In the spiritual world, there's things that we can damage really badly, and we can still fix them. And therefore, it's really important that we have the right perspective. That we approach tshuva with the right perspective, the way Hashem wants us to look at the mitzvah of tshuva. As a mitzvah that's easy. Not to convince ourselves that Hashem wants to tear us apart on Yom Kippur. Or that Hashem doesn't really want me to come back to Him. We have to believe that Hashem is waiting for us, and it's all about having the right perspective. There was a Hasidish man, a grandfather, in Borough Park. One time his grandson came over to him, and he said, Zayda, I want a drink. So he says, okay, well, you know, can I get you a glass of water? He says, no, not water. He says, what do you want, orange juice? So he says, no, not orange juice. So he said, what do you want? Right, the fridge was open. So he says, I want the drink that has the picture of the tzaddik on it. So he says, the drink that has the picture of the tzaddik on it? So the grandfather looks a little deeper into the fridge, and he starts laughing. It's a Coke bottle with a picture of Santa Claus on it. Yeah, with the Rebbe with a long white beard. You know, so he says to his grandson, he says, you can have a cup of Coke, but these are not our tzaddikim. You know, this is not. Right? Your eyes can fool you. You can see something. Oh, it looks like a tzaddik. Looks like any other rabbi I've seen on the cover of Mishpacha magazine. Right? Don't be fooled by your eyes. Again, there's things in the physical world that look one way, but they're very different. And all the more so, it's true in the spiritual world. To come to Yom Kippur and to see tshuva in the right way, to see ourselves in the right way, to see this whole process in the right way, is so, so important. The Torah tells us that we're going to have a confusing perspective. The Torah said a couple weeks ago, Parshas Nitzavim, the Torah says that tshuva, you're going to look at it as if it's a really hard mitzvah. You're going to think that this mitzvah is so far beyond, and the Torah tells us, lo b'shamayim. You think the mitzvah is somewhere all the way out there, it's totally unattainable. The Torah says, lo b'shamayim. This mitzvah, which according to many is a reference to tshuva, is not in the heavens, it's not on the other side of the ocean. Where is it? It's close by. It's beficha, it's in your lips, ulvavcha, it's in your heart, lasoso, to do it. It's not far away at all. There was a great Baal Musar named Reb Leib Chassman. So Reb Leib Chassman said, I don't even understand the pasuk. How could you think that something's on the other side of the ocean and then, oh, but by the way, it's actually like it's in your mouth. Yeah? Like imagine, someone's coming to visit your home. You give them directions to your house. Let's say you live in Queens. Yeah? So you say, I'm on such a street. So your friend calls you up and says, I can't find your house. You say, well, tell me, where are you? So they give you the address. They say, oh, no, you're like one street over. You're close, but just go around the corner and you'll be at my house. So that's a reasonable mistake. But imagine your friend's coming to visit you in Queens. And they call you up. They say, okay, I think I'm almost there, but I'm just having a hard time finding your house. So you say, so tell me, so like, where are you? Oh, I'm in California. So like, what are you talking about? You're not anywhere near my house. So how could it be, right? The way that Reb Leib Chassman said it, in Gemara terminology, how could it be that the Hava Mina, the initial assumption, and the Maskana, and the conclusion are so far apart? Oh, you thought Tshuva was on the other side of the world? No, it's on the tip of your tongue. But Reb Leib Chassman said that's exactly our problem. As human beings, we psych ourselves out. It's so irrational. That's something that should be so accessible to us and is so close to us, we convince ourselves it's somewhere on the other side of the ocean. So we have to prepare ourselves during these days by convincing ourselves, by saying to ourselves over and over again, tshuva is within reach. Hashem is a melech chafetz b'chaim. Hashem wants us to be successful. And when we understand what tshuva is and what it's not, and we understand what Yom Kippur is and what it's not, and we understand ourselves, and that's what I really want to talk about, what we are and what we're not, then we're able to be zocheh b'din. Then we're able to have a good judgment and to have an amazing year filled with all sorts of blessings. I want to share with you a deep idea that's spoken about in the Sefer Chassidus and the Svarim HaKadoshim. It says that the 10 days of the Aseres Yimei Tshuva correspond to another famous group of 10. So your mind starts thinking, what are some other 10s? What are some of the other 10s that we know? Right, okay, Aseres HaDibros, 10 Makos, Mishnah Pirkei Avos says 10 utterances God created the world, 10 expressions of speech. The Svarim make a lot of connections between the 10 days, right, and all those other 10s. I want to talk about the Aseres HaDibros. According to that calculation, it means that Yom Kippur, the 10th day of the Aseres Yimei Tshuva, corresponds to the tenth of the 10 Dibros, which is Lo Sachmor. Don't be envious, don't be jealous. Okay, in Parshas Yisro it says Lo Sachmor. In Parshas Veschanan it adds Lo Sis Aved. Don't have desires. Why does Yom Kippur correspond to Lo Sachmor? Again, Rosh Hashanah and the first of the Ten Commandments, I can understand. Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of crowning the king, and it corresponds to the first thing that God ever said to the Jewish people, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am God. Yeah, so that's what Rosh Hashanah is. Hamelech, crowning Hashem as king, recognizing that there's a God in this world. But why does Yom Kippur correspond to don't be jealous? Don't be jealous of your friend's house, don't be jealous of your friend's spouse, don't be jealous of your friend's car. What does that have to do with Yom Kippur? Why is Yom Kippur correspond to Lo Sachmor and Lo Tis'av? I think one of the big struggles, and I can tell you from conversations I have with college-age students, men and women, one of the big struggles that people have in trying to figure out the religious identity is sort of this mix of emotions with regard to being part of a community and being an individual. I find that so many people go through a struggle trying to define their religious identity, not knowing, right, how do I balance being a person, a colorful person with a colorful personality, with my own feelings, and my own way of thinking, and my own way of serving God, and yet doing that within a framework of a community, being on a team called Klal Yisrael. How do I put all those different things together so that I can develop my identity, my personal identity, in a deep and authentic way, while at the same time, seeing myself as part of the tzibur called the Jewish people. That's a very hard thing to do. To come up with a deep and authentic personal connection to God is a very difficult thing to do. Superficially, it's easy to have, you know, to be an individual. Right? Superficially, you want to be an individual, so you get some crazy tattoo that no one else has, and you dye your hair a color that no one else has, right? And you dress the way that no one else does. Although the irony is, like, you're only doing that because you saw that other guy or that other girl dressing that way, so you're also kind of buying into the trend, even though you're like, you know, you're against the trend, but you're also part of a tzibur. You also have your own little sub-community, right? So you grow a nice, you know, spiky green mohawk, and all of a sudden, now I'm a yachid. Now I'm expressing my individuality. So we all understand that's a very shallow way for a person to express his or her individuality. To be able to express one's individuality in a deep way, to be the type of person who's able to say that I'm going to develop myself and a personal connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's a very hard thing to do. Because again, we're susceptible to our environment. We're influenced, for good or for bad, by our environment. And we're looking around. What do other people think? How are other people judging me? Right? Am I religious enough? Am I too religious? What do my friends think? What do my roommates think? Right? What type of person do I want to marry? Are they going to judge me based on the way I dress, or the way I think, or the way I talk, or the people I hang out with, or the college I went to? Right? And people are very judgmental in that way. And it's very, very hard for a person to think honestly, in a very honest and independent way. There's a pasuk in the Tochacha, which I want to read to you in a very interesting way. I saw a beautiful insight from the Skolya Rebbe. The Skolya Rebbe said, go back again, not too long ago, Parshas Kisavo, and the pasuk describes, V'hayiso meshuga memare einecha asher tir'eh. V'hayiso meshuga, you're going to go crazy from the things that your eyes are going to see. So obviously the simple explanation, reading those psukim that sound like a holocaust, right? And if you've ever seen, as we all have, pictures or film from that terrible period in world history and Jewish history, right? And you see what people were going through, you can go crazy looking at those pictures. You can literally go crazy looking at pictures of Jews in Auschwitz. And that's the simple pshat in the pasuk. You're going to go out of your mind from the images that appear before your eyes. But the Skolya Rebbe, Shlita, said a different pshat. He said, you know what it means a person go crazy from the things you see? That means I'm always worrying about, I'm looking at other people and I'm worrying about how are they going to judge me, and I'm making myself crazy. So when I'm with a certain group of friends, I act one way. When I'm with a different group of friends, I act a different way. When I'm home with my family, I act one way. Right? When I'm with my teachers, I act a different way. And I'm constantly changing all these different environments and I'm making myself crazy because I don't really know who I am. And I'm going meshuga from all the things that I see. Because maybe I should be more like that guy or that girl. Oh, no, maybe I should be more like this person. Right? Or maybe in this environment I should go that way. And you make yourself totally crazy. To be able to think independently about what do I really need, not to try to be like anyone else. There was a guy, he once came to shul, and they were looking for someone to do hagba. Pick up the Torah. Right? So the guy, he saw the gabbai, like, look at him and be like, no, this guy's too scrawny. You know, I'm going to the next guy. So he said, I'm going to teach him. I'm going to show that gabbai. He doesn't think I can do hagba. Guy goes to the gym for weeks, pumping iron, you know. He's working out. Finally comes back to shul. You know, he's got like his ripped t-shirt on. The guy comes to shul, and he sees the gabbai looking at him. The gabbai, you know, calls him up, and he comes up, and he picks up the Torah, lifts up the Torah, and he spins around, you know, like the best hagba, like 45 columns open on the Torah. Yeah? And he sits down, and he says to the gabbai, what do you think of that? So the gabbai says, it's pretty weird since I called you for Levi. It's pretty weird. You're trying to impress me doing hagba, and I called you up for Levi. Hashem says to us, I'm asking you to do one thing, but you saw someone else do hagba, so you said, I have to do hagba. I have to serve God the way that person serves God. And we make ourselves crazy. Yom Kippur gives us the opportunity to think about ourselves, to turn inward, and to not be worried about what other people are doing. The truth is, every single time we're makabel ol malchus shemayim, we say the magic words of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, we're really reminding ourselves that my relationship with God has to be just about me and Hashem. And yes, I could bring sources, and I'm sure you could think of questions and sources that imply that we do need to care what other people think. Yes, we do sometimes need to worry about what other people think. But at the end of the day, it really boils down to me and God. To a person with an neshama and a kodesh baruch. Rav Shimshon Pinkus says, every time you say Shema, you cover your eyes. Why do you cover your eyes when you say Shema? Rav Shimshon Pinkus explained in his Sefer on Sukkos that the reason you cover your eyes when you're saying Shema is because if you really want to accept God's dominion in this world, you need to close your eyes from looking at everyone else. Because if I'm going to spend my life trying to figure out Hashem based on what other people think Hashem is about, or based on what other people think it means to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're not going to be yourself. You'll never be the person that you were meant to be. Again, everyone's influenced by their surroundings. Sometimes it's for good, and sometimes it's for bad. There was a Jew named Reb Mendel Kaplan. He was a Rebbe in Philadelphia, he was a Rebbe in Chicago for a period of time. He was a European Jew who came to America. And unlike some of those European Rebbeim who could never relate to their students, this Reb Mendel Kaplan said, I'm going to find a way to connect to these American kids. And he did. He found ways. He read the paper, he played ball, he learned about basketball. Like, he took an interest in their interests. It's funny, he actually says in the book, describing how chinuch is changing, how the role of a teacher and a student has changed. He said, in the olden days, he says, if the students went outside during a break from class to have a snowball fight, so a good Rebbe would look the other way. Yeah. He said, a generation later, the Rebbe would have to go outside and cheer them on. He said, nowadays, if the Rebbe doesn't go outside and join the snowball fight, then the students are going to say, this Rebbe can't relate to us. He doesn't get us. He's not connected to us. So Mendel Kaplan was a person who understood where people were holding, and he wanted to be connected to the American youth. He himself was a very refined person, and a very great tzaddik, and a very great Talmud Chacham. He had this thing that he wouldn't eat potato chips, because he thought they were too crunchy. He thought it was like rude to eat potato chips. It's too noisy. So one of his students decided, I'm going to be like my Rebbe. Yeah, a positive hashpah, positive influence. So this student who was, again, he was a growing person, he wanted to be a Ben Torah. So my Rebbe doesn't eat potato chips because they're too crunchy. So I also don't want to eat potato chips. And when Rav Mendel Kaplan realized that the student wouldn't eat potato chips, he came one time with a bag of potato chips, he opened it up in front of the kid, he started munching on the potato chips, and he said, here, take some potato chips. Eat these potato chips. He said, Rebbe, I thought we don't eat potato chips. He says, we eat potato chips. The two of us eat potato chips. Right? Meaning, you have to know what your level is. A person sometimes is shooting too high based on their surroundings. Sometimes a person is shooting too low based on one's surroundings. And again, the avoda of Yom Kippur and tshuva bichlal, the entire process of tshuva, is about figuring myself out. What does it mean to stand b'fnei melech malchei melachim during these days when Hashem is extra close? To realize that I'm a miniature world that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is waiting for me to develop. And I shouldn't allow myself to get confused, again, by looking around at other people. Why is it that human beings get so confused? I have a little sefer at home. It's called Oros Shlomo. It's Rav Shlomo Karlbach's Chidushim on Rav Kook's Oros HaTshuva. So you can imagine, Rav Shlomo on Rav Kook is like, it's way beyond. Yeah, so Rav Shlomo writes on one of the pages, he says, I don't get, what's the problem with people? Why can't people just be comfortable in their own skin? He says, a banana is happy to be a banana. A banana never has like a midlife crisis about being a banana, you know? Like I should be a little more yellow. You know, I have a neighbor who's still a little bit green. Yeah, a banana is just very comfortable being a banana. So what's with people? Why do I always have to worry about, you know, maybe I'm not enough this or I'm not enough that? Why can't I look inside of myself and look at my own neshama and look at the way that Hashem programmed me, the way that I look and the way that I think and the way that I am, and why can't I deal with that? Why is it that people have such a hard time with it? I once heard Rabbi David Aaron from Oraita. Anyone here go to Oraita? Any Oraita students? Rabbi David Aaron? Anyone here have Rabbi David Aaron? Rabbi David Aaron, you should check him out. He has some good shiurim and some good videos and some good books. So I once heard Rabbi David Aaron. He spoke in YU. And he said something similar to what Rav Shlomo was saying, you know, expounding on Rav Kook. How a banana is comfortable being a banana. He gave a mashal. He said, imagine a toaster oven that decided it was a CD player. Or a CD, you know what CDs are? You guys know what CDs are? Remember those? Yes? Not dating myself? I'm not talking about records, okay? Like tapes. Yeah? So imagine a toaster oven, or a CD player that thought it was a toaster oven, or a toaster oven that thought it was a CD player. Yeah? So imagine like the mother or father toaster oven saying to, you know, baby toaster oven, like, you're not a CD player, you're a toaster oven. Like, no, you don't understand me. Like, you don't get me. I'm a CD player. Right? Now watch this, right? You stick a CD in the toaster oven, and he, you know, clicks play, pushes down the thing, and the CD starts to melt, and the toaster oven starts to fry. Right? And right, Aaron had this whole, you know, I can't do it justice the way he did it. But he's like, what's our problem? Like, we have those conversations. You know, mom, dad, you don't get me. My roommate, you don't get me. Right? My friend, you don't get me. Right? And we make ourselves so complicated. Instead of just being able to look inside of ourselves, and say, yes, this is exactly what I am. Why do I have to pretend to be something that I'm not? And tshuva is the process of coming back to who we are. Tshuva is the process of developing an authentic relationship with the Kaddosh Baruch Hu, not borrowed from anyone else. The Ger Rebbe, the fourth Ger Rebbe, was the Beis Yisrael. And the Ger Rebbe, one time, there was a chassid of the Ger Rebbe who was involved in the stationery business. So he decided, I'm going to make a nice letterhead for the Ger Rebbe. And he printed this beautiful stationery with a nice little, you know, nice little picture on the side and the Ger Rebbe's name and his address. And he presented him with the stationery and he said, thank you, but I can't take this. So he said, why not? So he said, because look what you printed on the stationery. And he points to the upper right corner where it says Beis Samach Dalet, which stands for B'siyata D'Shmai, with the help of heaven. Right? Many people write it on the top of their paper, with God's assistance. So he says, Rebbe, what's, you don't want B'siyata D'Shmai? I don't understand. He says, I don't want stationery that has Beis Samach Dalet printed on it. I want to write that myself. Right? I don't want to borrow your b'siyata d'shmaya. I don't want to borrow your, you know, with God, in God we trust. I want to write that myself. When I write a letter to a chassid, when I write a tshuva, when I write a response to one of my chassidim who's going through a difficult time, I want to connect myself to my God, to my understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I don't want printed stationery with Hashem's name on the top of the page. And that's what we have to do during these days. We have to ask ourselves not to borrow from anyone else, but in the most honest and real and authentic way to look at ourselves and to say, where do I need to be? Not looking outside myself to be meshuga, but looking inside oneself in a very honest way. People sometimes show up Yom Noram. Maybe you've seen this, maybe you are this. I'm a little bit guilty of this. I think we probably all are at some level. You ever see someone show up on Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur with like a stack of books? You know what I'm talking about? Like plenty of reading material just to get through the day? Yeah? Like magazines, occasionally a newspaper, you know, depending on where you're daven. Yeah, a couple of svarim, English books, story books. You know, inspiring things to read throughout the day. Yeah, Jewish history books, you know, all sorts of interesting things. When Rav Shimon Schwab showed up in the Mir Yeshiva for his first day in Yeshiva, he showed up with a big stack of books. One of his descendants writes this in a book. She describes how Rav Schwab showed up. He had a big stack of books. You know, he brought all his svarim to the Beis Medrash. And the way it was set up was like there was, you know, you didn't have like a big makom, you didn't have a big space for you to put all your stuff. So he comes in, he's carrying all these books, and he's like juggling all these books. And one of the heads of the Mir Yeshiva comes over to him, and he sees him like standing there like balancing all these books, like trying to like open up his gemara and the little seat that he has, the little shtender that he has. And he very quickly realized, like, I guess they learn differently here. I guess you don't need all these books in order to figure out the gemara. And when I heard that story, I said, that's kind of like Yom Kippur and Hashanah for some people, you know? Like, we don't want to engage ourselves during the day, so we show up with a big stack of reading material just to like keep busy to get through the day. But Hashem says the books are good, and all the tshuva books are good, and all these inspiring stories, they're all good. They're all good. They have a place in the life of a Jew. But in Yom Kippur, Hashem says, leave your books at home. Just show up. You show up with your neshama, and let's talk. Vidoy, let's talk. Let's have a conversation. Right? Let's sit with yourself for a few minutes. Can we be comfortable sitting by ourselves for a few minutes? Without a cell phone in our hand? Without something else to look at? Do we have the courage and the confidence in whatever's been programmed inside of us to be able to get through the davening without a stack of books? And the answer is that hopefully yes. The answer should be yes. That a Jew should be able to look at oneself during these days, to look inside of oneself, and to focus on oneself to the exclusion of everything else. Now, I'm not, God forbid, saying that we don't daven for others. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm not, God forbid, saying that we don't focus on Klal Yisrael, on the Yom Nora. But in terms of showing up, a Jew has to show up as an individual. Let's learn a Gemara in Maseches Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara in Maseches Rosh Hashanah explains a pasuk in the Navi, in Yeshaya. Dirshu Hashem b'himatzo, seek out Hashem when He can be found, k'ra'uhu b'yoso karov, call out to God, call out to Hashem when He's near. Says the Gemara, what does that mean? Hashem is sometimes near, Hashem is not sometimes near. So the Gemara says, no, you have to understand. When a tzibur, when a group of people call out to God, God is always available. That's the power of a minyan, that's the power of a group of Jews getting together and doing something together. However, during the 10 days between, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Hashem is extra close to every individual. Dear Shu Hashem Behimatso, seek out God when He can be found as an individual. When is that? Says the Gemara, Eilu Asara Yamim Bein Rosh Hashanah Liyom HaKippur. So now, my friends, let's go back to the question, or the idea that I presented about 25 minutes ago, and haven't explained it. Why does Yom Kippur correspond to Lo Sachor? Why does Yom Kippur correspond, right, to not being jealous, to not desiring the things that other people have? I think we all understand at this point. Because during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a chance to come before Him as a yachid, as an individual. And again, it's not only Yom Kippur Rosh Hashanah. When you're walking on the campus this afternoon, remind yourself, these are the Asara Yamim, Bein Rosh Hashanah Liyom HaKippurim. Dirshu Hashem B'Himatzo. Seek out Hashem when He can be found. He's as close as He could ever be. Talk to Him. Interact with Him. Get to know Him. Tell Him what you're feeling about yourself or about Him. Have a conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And realize that everything that you need is programmed inside of you. You don't need to look outside of yourself in order to have an encounter with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On Rosh Hashanah, the Gemara says, we file before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kibnei Maron. The Gemara says, maybe that means sheep in single file order. Maybe that means soldiers marching in single file order. The Gemara has several explanations what it means. But the bottom line is, we're passing before Hashem one at a time. Of course, there's a concept of tzibur. There's a concept of a community. And being able to bank on the merits of others. But on a certain level, during these days, we have to have a confrontation with ourselves. We have to be able to present ourselves, the authentic version of ourselves, before Hashem, as if nothing else in the world mattered at all. Dirshu Hashem v'himatzal. And when a person does that, when a person puts their eyes upon themselves, as opposed to placing your eyes on everyone else, it's a very different experience. The Gemara says in Maseches Sota, Shekol hanosin einav b'masha eino shalom. When a person places his or her eyes on something that's not yours, when you're looking at someone else's life, or even something you know more petty, their things, their objects, what they have, more money, more health, less health, more beauty, less beauty. When you look at others and you size yourself up and you say, I wish I had that. Hashem, why did you make me lacking the things that this other person who clearly has their act together, why didn't you give me that? Why didn't I have that? Says the Gemara, Kol anosein eina b'masha eina shalom. Anyone who places his eyes or her eyes upon that which is not yours, masha mavakesh, that which you desire, ain nosin lo. You'll never get it. It's not for you. It's not yours. Yom Kippur, lo sachmod. You don't need what other people have. You just need what you have. Umasha biyado notlin himenu. And worse than that, says the Gemara, when you're so busy chasing, trying to be something you're not, not only do you not get that, but you lose yourself. Masha biyado, that which you should have had, that which could have been yours, notlin himenu, is taken away from you. And it's not so much that it's taken away from you, it's that you threw it away. You squandered the opportunity to become who you were supposed to be. Pasuk in Mishlei says, urekev atzamos kina, that the rotting of bones is jealousy. It rots the bones. It literally rots a person's bones. But that word etzem doesn't only mean a bone, it means a person's essence. Rekev atzamos kina. When a person's jealous, when a person's looking at others, when a person's not willing to have that honest encounter with himself or herself and the creator of the world, then you destroy your essence, you destroy your etzem. You lose the essential person. So I want to come back to Yom Kippur now, and I want to show you that this theme of individuality permeates the whole day. This idea of standing as a yachid, as being an individual before Hashem and Yom Kippur, fills the day in so many ways. Echad. Think about the concept of echad, the oneness of Hashem on Yom Kippur. But it's not just the oneness of Hashem. What we're learning today is that there's a oneness that a Jew feels, thank you so much, with himself or herself on Yom Kippur. There's an internal one that takes place on Yom Kippur. Right? Yom Kippur is called in the Chumash, Achas Vashana. The Torah calls Yom Kippur, Achas Vashana. One day a year, once a year, it's a unique day. When the Kohen Gadol is sprinkling the blood, how does he count? Achas, achas v'achas, achas v'shtayim. It always comes back to one. And again, it's not just highlighting the oneness of God. It's highlighting the individuality of every single Jew on planet Earth. You can only be you. You can't be someone else. So I want to share with you a medrash. A medrash commenting on a pasuk in Tehillim. The pasuk says, and you'll see why it's a pasuk that's fitting for these days, Galmi ra'u einecha, va'al sifracha kulam yikasevu. Everyone is written in the books. The eyes are upon us. Everyone's written in the books. Yamim yutsaru. Days have been created. Yamim, plural. Days have been created. V'lo echar behem. But to him there is one. To him there is one. There's a lot of days, but Hashem has one day that's totally different than every other day. It's a day that's not really connected to the rest of the calendar. It's a day that stands alone as an individual. Says the Medrash, says the Alkut Shimoni, on that pasuk in Tehillim, Rabbi Yeshua Omer, ma'u v'lo echad behem. What does it mean God has one day? What is that one day? Says the Medrash, Yom HaKippurim o Shabbos. It's either Yom Kippur or it's Shabbos. Shabbos, of course, comes every week. Yom Kippur, Shabbat, Shabbaton. Right? Shabbat, Shabbaton, Yom Kippur comes once a year. This year, my friends, Yom Kippur is on Shabbos. So no matter how you rule on this medrash, whether it's a reference to Yom Kippur or it's a Shabbos, this year it's a double header. It's the day where we're supposed to be alone with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shabbos is the day where we retreat into our homes, into our families. Right? We shut off our cell phones, we shut off the noise of the world, and we're able to think a little bit. All the more so Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the day where we run away from the world, we run away from the pleasures of the world, we isolate ourselves with HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the exclusion of everyone else. That's what the pasuk is talking about. Yom Yitzor, there's a lot of days, but there's one day that's totally different, and that's Yom HaKippur. So again, this theme of one permeates the day. Standing before Hashem as an individual, the Chumash calls it Achas V'Shana, the Kohen Gadol is sprinkling the blood, counting Achas, Achas V'Achas, Achas V'Shtayim, always going back to one. The Medrash is telling us, Yom Yitzor, there's so many days, and they all have meaningful opportunities to encounter Hashem, but there's one day that's totally different. There's a day that's totally different than the other days. and that's Yom Kippur, or maybe Shabbos, and this year it's both. I'm going to make a bracha. Think about the bracha that we say when we drink water. You take a drink. Shakol niyeh bidvaro. That everything should be in accordance with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's desire, that Rav Hashem says is going to be. So, Mir Hashem, good things should be. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, shakol niyeh bidvaro. I think I saw in that Mendel Kaplan biography, I know what you're thinking, Yonatan. I think I saw in that Mendel Kaplan biography that I mentioned earlier, that there was a Rav who came over from Europe, and he said he was shocked to see in America people drink out of bottles. Thought that was so like unrefined to drink out of a bottle. So usually I try to pour it into a cup. This is, you know, it's hot. Anyone need a drink? Shiraim? Okay. So now let's come to the end of the davening of Yom Kippur. Yeah? Let's come to Ne'ilah. We say a very strange thing during the Ne'ilah. You maybe never noticed it. If you didn't notice it, you'll notice it this year. And if you pay attention, you'll say, why on earth is that the concluding words of Yom Kippur? This is how we end the Ne'ilah. After a whole day of fasting, a whole day of tshuva, a whole day of davening, a whole day of trying to be real and be one with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. And then we end the Ne'ilah with the following paragraph. Ata hivdalta enosh mirosh. Hashem, you separated man from the beginning of time. You chose Klal Yisrael, you separated man from amongst the animals, from amongst the plants. We're treated differently. You expect more from us. V'tikirehu la'amod lefanecho. And you assigned him to stand before you. Ki mi yomer lecha ma tif'al. Because who could tell you, God, what to do? V'im yitztak ma yitein lach. And even if I'm righteous, what could I possibly give you, Hashem? You have everything. There's nothing I can give you. V'titein lanu Hashem Elokeinu ba'ava as yom ha-kippur mazeh. So therefore I ask you, Hashem, please, with your endless love for the Jewish people, please give me Yom Kippur. Allow me to feel Yom Kippur. Allow me to experience what I'm supposed to experience in Yom Kippur. This is the Kates. We say Kates. This is the end. This is the deadline. U'mechila u'slicha al kol avonoseinu. This is the last chance to try to deal with all my mistakes from the past year. And then we say the following phrase. Here's the key phrase. Four words. Leman nechdal me'oshek yadeinu. So that we can be prevented from the theft of our hands. Leman nechdal me'oshek yadeinu. So I'm not going to be a petty thief anymore. This past year I had such an issue with shoplifting, and Hashem, please help me to stop shoplifting. I imagine most of us, that's like not our issue. I imagine stealing, me'oshek yadeinu, you know, taking the candy bar when the person at the register is not looking. I don't think that's probably the main thing most of us are working on during these 10 days. So why, after 10 days of davening, of 10 days of vidui, of ashanu, bagadnus, gazalnus, yeah, we end off, if I had to pick one thing, Hashem, when I say, please give me Yom Kippur, the one thing that I need more than anything else is leman nechdal me'oshek yadeinu. Don't let me steal anymore. I don't want to steal anymore. What does that have to do with anything? Very strange way to end the davening. So Soloveitchik explained, and the first Ger Rebbe, the Chiddush Arim, explained even before the Rav, that it could be that really everything is stealing. Every avera we do is stealing. Think about it. When I speak Lashon Hara, I'm stealing the power of speech. When I look at things I shouldn't look at, I'm stealing my sight. Right? Every move that I do, when I use my brain to think about ideas that are different than the ideas that God wants me to meditate upon, then I'm stealing my brain. Right? So you could say that theft is sort of like the common denominator of all avers. When I misuse my energy and my power and my potential, that's a form of stealing. That's what Rav Soloveitchik said, and that's what the Chiddush HaRim, the first Ger Rebbe, said. But I want to offer a new suggestion in this tefillah that ends Yom HaKippur, based on another medrash. There's a Gemara that tells us in Maseches Yoma one more thing about the day that is one, the day of Yom Kippur. Again, I shared with you many examples of how Yom Kippur is a day of one. But I want to give you one more. The Gemara says that there's one day a year where the Yetzer Hara can't get us. There's one day a year where the Satan can't speak badly about the Jewish people before the Creator of the world. And that is on Yom Kippur. The Gemara says, how do we know that to be true? Amar Rami Bar Chama, because his name is HaSatan. Says the Gemara doesn't do gematria very often, but the Gemara says, add up the numerical equivalent of HaSatan, the Satan. HaSatan is gematria 364, because he can only get us on 364 days of the calendar. But there's one day, that 365th day, where the Satan's not able to get us. He can't come anywhere near us. Now I want to just share with you something very interesting in parentheses. There's an idea that's found in Sifrei Chassidus that many of the Rishonim, some of the early Torah authorities, were writing with a degree of Ruach HaKodesh. That means though, even though Rashi was a human being, And Rashi wasn't writing down what God was specifically dictating to him, but Rashi's hands was being guided a little bit by Hashem. So when we look deeply into a Rashi, when we take him seriously, right, and we analyze his words very, very precisely, it's because we believe that Rashi had a certain divine protection, a certain hashkacha pratis, which was guiding him to write his words in the right way. The same thing is true with the Rambam, and the same thing is true with many Rishonim. That's why in yeshivas they study the Rambam so diligently. They try to, you know, if the Rambam says something that we don't fully understand, they analyze it, and they analyze it, and they analyze it. And that's a lot of what the learning that takes place in many of the, you know, the main yeshivas in the world today. To try to answer up a Rambam. Right? That's built sort of on an assumption that everything the Rambam wrote was perfectly precise and can be analyzed in that very deep way. One of the Rishonim is the Sefer HaChinuch. The Sefer HaChinuch was a book that was written enumerating the 613 mitzvos. It's interesting, the author wrote it for his son because he thought he was hanging out too much on Shabbos afternoon with his friends. So he said, instead of hanging out on Shabbos afternoon, you know, you'll learn the parsha a little bit, you'll read about the mitzvos. Yeah? Where is the mitzvah of tshuva in the Sefer HaChinuch? Because again, Sifrei Chassidus say that even the chapter or the particular section that a particular mitzvah falls out in, or if the Shulchan Aruch, for example, talks about a particular halacha in a particular chapter, even the number of the chapter is significant. The Hashkacha Pratis with divine providence, there's a reason that that particular halacha fell out in that particular chapter. So I'll tell you one. This is my own suggestion. Where is the mitzvah of tshuva of the 613 mitzvahs in the Sefer HaChinuch? It's mitzvah 364. You know why? Because for 364 days of the year, a Jew has to do tshuva. Because the Satan gets you 364 days a year. But there's one day of the year, says the Gemara, where the Satan can't touch you. The one day of the year where you can be true to yourself, where you can be real with yourself and with Hashem. And that's Yom Kippur. If there's one day a year, says the Gemara, where the Satan can't get you, it's Yom Kippur. But here's the Medrash that I want to share with you in conclusion. The Medrash says that even the Satan can get us on Yom Kippur. There's one way, I was shocked, I found this Medrash a couple of years ago. The Gemara says he can't get us. The Medrash says there's one thing you could do to mess yourself up on Yom Kippur. There's one way that the Satan can get you. It's a Medrash in Tehillim, Yalkut Shemoni on Tehillim. Atamotse b'Yom Kippurim. We find that on Yom Kippur, this day, this one day that he can't touch us, Ba Satan l'katrig es Yisrael. The Satan comes to speak against the Jewish people. And he spells out one by one our averos. And then he says to God, listen to this. The Satan says about the Jewish people, Ganavim Haim Yisrael. The Jewish people are thieves. That's our conclusion of Ne'ilah. What's going on here? The Gemara is telling us the Satan can't get us. The Medrash is telling us there's one thing he can do to get us. He can accuse us of being thieves. And we end the Ne'ilah by saying, Hashem, please help me to not be a thief. What's going on here? What does it mean to be a thief? But I think if we go full circle now, back to where we started, that Yom Kippur corresponds to the 10th of the 10 commandments. Yom Kippur, the deepest day of the year, the Achas Mishana, is the day where Lo Sachal, stop looking at other people. Stop even looking at old versions or future versions of yourself. Just be real with yourself where you are. Have an honest conversation with yourself. Have an honest conversation with God. Stand before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and just be real. Don't be a ganav. Don't try to steal someone else's life, someone else's avodas Hashem, someone else's way of davening. Figure out how you daven to Hashem. Figure out how you connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To be honest in that way, that's the achas b'shana that's being described by the Torah. The Kotzker Rebbe used to say, and it sounds like a Dr. Seuss line, but the Kotzker Rebbe used to say, if I am you, and you are me, then I'm not really I, and you're not really you. But if I am I, and you are you, then I'm really I, and you're really you. Meaning what? If I try to be you and you try to be me, then there's no you and there's no me. But if I try to be me and you try to be you, and every person's able to just be honest and be who they're supposed to be, then the Kotzker Rebbe says, then there's a lot of people in the world who are serving God. But if everyone's trying to be someone else, then there's no one serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is left wondering, when are the Jewish people going to wake up and just be honest with themselves? So I'll leave you with one final story. When I was in Yeshiva University, as a college student, I went to Brandeis University for a semester, and then I switched to YU. That's not a plug. I'm not trying to recruit anyone to Yeshiva University. But when I got to YU in 2001, Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, the younger brother of the Rav, was still alive. And it was an amazing thing to watch. He used to come back and forth to New York. He was a person who was not well. He passed away in 2001. He passed away that first year when I was in YU. But to see Rav Soloveitchik's younger brother of 14 years sitting in the base medrash he was a person who was not well. In 1983, he had a terrible stroke. And that affected him, left him partially paralyzed and very weak for the remainder of his life, from 1983 to 2001. And he never really fully recovered. They used to drive him up to the front of the building. They would drive him up, and then, instead of putting him into a wheelchair, he refused to go in a wheelchair, people would almost like carry him, they would hold him by the arms, and he would very painfully make his way to the Beis Medrash. It was a courageous act and an amazing thing to see. Someone told me he used to do that because he wanted to say the bracha in the morning, HaMeichin Mitzadei Gavar, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu guides our feet. And he felt that if he's pushed in a wheelchair, he won't be able to say that bracha anymore. He was a big tzaddik, a big Talmud Chacham. Taught Torah for 58 years of his life. The last 34 or so were in Chicago. Again, he used to come back and forth a little bit to New York. And he was sitting in the Beis Medrash. It was an amazing thing to see. I heard that after Rav Aaron passed away, that someone shared the following personal, you know, detail about Rav Aaron after his stroke in one of the eulogies, in one of the Hespedim. And I honestly feel, and whenever I share this, I say the same thing. I feel this is like one of the deepest Torah insights that I ever heard in my entire life. This is for sure on my top 10 list of like greatest Torah ideas ever. Listen to what Rav Aaron used to do. After Rav Aaron had the stroke and he could barely walk, when he used to schlep his way up the steps of his home as he was recovering, and it was very, very painful, every time he would take a step, he would count the same way the Kohen Gadol counts on Yom Kippur. As he would take a step, he would say, Achas. He would take another step, Achas v'Achas, Achas v'Shtayim, Achas v'Shalosh. Anyone getting chills? Because he understood that doing whatever I can, as broken as I feel, to do whatever I can to serve Hashem to the best of my ability, that's as big as the Kohen Gadol in the Kodesh Kadashim in Yom Kippur. The Kohen Gadol is the shliach of every individual. The Kohen Gadol is dressed in white, the all-encompassing color. Because even though it looks like the Kohen Gadol is the only one going to work on Yom Kippur, he's working for each and every one of us. We're all expressing our individuality through him. And as he's counting, achas, one, achas v'achas, one and one, two and one, three and one, as he's sprinkling the blood, he's always going back to the achas, reminding us that as much as he's the ish tzibur, he's the person who represents the entire Jewish people, but he's really representing each of us as individuals. And Rav Aaron Soloveitchik understood that whatever I'm doing to serve Hashem, if that's my avodah, don't spend your life thinking, well, you know, I'm not the Kohen Gadol. I'm not like a great Talmud Chacham. I'm not a big tzaddik. I still get angry sometimes. I still speak Lashon Hara. I still have some temptations in my life. If you do whatever you can to be the truest you can to yourself, that is your avoda of Kohen Gadol in Kodesh Kadashim on Yom Kippur. So Mirtz Hashem, give us a bracha. Hashem should allow us to be honest with ourselves. To allow us to have that conversation with Him on Yom Kippur. Not to bring that big stack of books like Rav Schwab brought that first day in the Mir Yeshiva. To just come to Shul and to put it all out on the table, to talk to Hashem in the language of the Siddur in your own words, and to daven at the end of Ne'ilah with tears in your eyes, Hashem, please, l'man nechta me'oshek yadeinu. I don't want to be a thief. I don't want to try to steal someone else's life. I want to embrace the life that you've given me. I want to be the best version of myself that I can be. And then Amir Tz Hashem, that strength that a person has to become who you're supposed to be will inspire others to do just the same. Like the Chatz Rebbe said, I'll be I, and you be you, and each person will be true to himself or herself, and then Amir Tz Hashem, Klal Yisrael, made up of its beautiful individuals, reaching their potential, will be able to march together as a tzibur back to Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh, binyan bayis shlishi v'mehera b'yameinu.
Thank you.
Thank you.